Turn your Bibles again to John chapter 17. In this passage, we learn that holiness is not a human achievement. It is the act of God in setting apart all who are in Christ to be like God. In other words, we don't make ourselves to be holy. God makes us holy. Only God can make us holy, and He does so in Christ and by Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident of being made holy because our confidence is in God and not in us. It's a wonderful thing to say, I will be holy. I will be pure and perfect in the very sight of God. Not just holy in my sight, holy, most importantly, in the sight of God. And why can I make that statement? And the answer is because God has promised to make us holy, and Jesus Christ has secured that promise at the cross. Our sanctification, or holiness, is the sure and certain consequence of being in Christ. And this is wonderful for us to know, and it is also important for us to know, and important to bring to mind. The assurance of holiness is really the foundation for our pursuit of holiness. We are commanded to obey God, and we are to be like Christ, and we are to hear and obey the Word of God. And all of this requires discipline and endurance and perseverance on our part. But as we seek after holiness, always remember that you do not make yourself holy. God makes you holy. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit makes you holy. The Holy Spirit impresses His Word, the Word of God, upon our hearts and empowers us to live in obedience to Him. But the source of our holiness in God always points us to God. We must depend upon God to make us holy. This is the reason why Jesus told His disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but apart from him, we can do nothing. So the command to be holy drives us to the person and the work of Christ. We need His work, His finished work of substitutionary atonement at the cross of Jesus Christ. We need His power, the power of God. We need His truth, the Word of God, the Bible. We need Him. So the Christian life is really a promise and a pursuit. God gives the promise of our salvation. God accomplishes the work of our salvation. And we receive the promise by faith, and we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We walk in the pursuit of holiness. And God promises to make us holy, and He always keeps His promise. So the key question when we look at a passage as we're looking at this morning is to ask ourselves, are we clinging to God's promise of holiness? Are we clinging to God's promise of holiness? And are we pursuing holiness or godliness by actively depending upon the Lord and His Word? When Jesus Christ was talking to His disciples and when He was praying for His disciples, He was praying for them that they would be sanctified. It's always important to observe that God is more concerned about your godliness, more concerned about your holiness than you are, than we will ever be. And it's an amazing miracle that God can take any one of us from being a sinful rebel, corrupt in every part of our being, and transform us into saints, holy, glorified, This is an amazing change, and when God speaks of this change, he says, I've done all that is necessary for you to be justified and sanctified and glorified. It's my work that I'm accomplishing for your great blessing and for my glory. So when Jesus prays, he prays in this prayer. It's really divided up into three parts, and he prays, first of all, for his glory. And when he prays for his glory, he's praying for the heart of the matter, because if he is not glorified, if he does not fully accomplish his mission, including the cross and being glorified, which is God's seal of approval upon that perfect work, it's God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, you have accomplished the ministry perfectly. And the glory that you had before the world began is the glory with which you are clothed, because you have divested yourself of the display of your glory, but now you are returned in all of your glory, having accomplished so great a work. So Jesus prays, your Father, glorify me. It's not a selfish prayer, it's a prayer. It's a truthful prayer, but also a prayer for us, because what happens to Christ, because we are in him, is what will happen to us. We will never be glorified if he is not glorified. And we would never be holy if he is not holy. So all of this is traceable to him. So the first he prays is for that. And then he says, now I'm departing, so keep them, guard them, keep your eye upon them. Keep them from the evil one. And then he says, sanctify them. Set them apart. Purify them. Make them to be set apart from this world, what is common to what is sacred. And make sure they are with me. He also speaks of the unity that they should have. That all that he's accomplishing for all of us, that we should be joined in union and in unity with him. So this prayer really is a prayer that takes us from the glory of Christ all the way into the presence of God. That's what is so concerning to Jesus Christ when he prays. So he says, Father, glorify me. And as I accomplish this great work, take these ones whom you will declare righteous in me and protect them and sanctify them. And join them in union and unity with me and bring them into my glorious presence. That's where we're headed. And the big picture of what God is doing is something that God always wants us to hold in mind, because that is a great help to us as you daily live the Christian life. The daily living of the Christian life has its ups and downs. It'd be wonderful to say, well, we never sin, and we never encounter sin, and we never disobey, and we never dishonor the Lord in our lives. But unfortunately, we do that every day. And yet God says, I'm going to make you and take you and make you holy, and I'm going to glorify you. And sometimes in the midst of our lives and the living of our lives and the struggles that we go through, we look at ourselves and we say, can it be that God is going to complete his purposes in me? And when you read this prayer, what you read is, yes, he's going to accomplish that purpose in you. He will make you holy, and he will set you apart, and he will clothe you in his glory. And he will cause you to stand in his presence. And when we stand in the presence of God, it's going to be an amazing thing. But what's going to be even more amazing is when he looks at you and says, you are holy. You are pure and perfect. You are glorified. All because of what Christ has accomplished for us. All, God will say, all because of what I've done for you. And we will say, glory be to God. Glory be to God. So the Bible encourages us to pursue holiness. But the fundamental underpinning of that great pursuit is realizing that it is God who has promised to make us holy. So look at this text of Scripture again. And if you look at John 17 and verse 17, he prays, and this is a command request. A command request. It's sanctify them. He's saying, Lord, do this. And he can say this based upon what he is about to accomplish on the cross. But sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. The sanctifying in the truth is this daily and lifelong process whereby we are more aligned with the truth of God than we are with the ways of this world. In fact, he says that in this passage in verses 15 and 16. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil and from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So when you become a Christian, something happens to you. Before you are a Christian, you are of this world. You think like this world, you act like this world, you talk like this world, you have the values, the morals, and the ethics of this world. You are a part of this world system. Furthermore, you are in active rebellion against God and corrupt in all of your being, and you're hostile to God and enslaved to sin and death, and that's where you are. But when you become a Christian, when you are declared righteous, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a whole change, a transformation that takes place. And your foundation is no longer this world and this world system, but it is God. And it's His truth. And so we find that we are living in a world in which we are out of step. We don't march to the drumbeat of this world. But rather we hear the word of God. And that makes us different. So Jesus Christ says to the Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Set them apart. By your truth. Your word is truth. And then he says this in verses 18 and 19. As you sent me in the world, I have sent them in the world. We just got through saying they're not of the world. Now he's sending them in the world. So it's important to notice the distinction between those statements. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. This statement that he makes in verse 18, it's the same statement twice. It's just different. In the first statement, Jesus is the one being sent by God. And in the second statement, the disciples are the ones being sent by Jesus. It's also interesting the word that he used.
Sorry, Carrie. I can't do that. Not...
Well, well. What she can't do, God can do. So. These two statements are very similar, and the words that are used are also very important to observe, because the word for sent could be, I'm just sending you. That's not the word that's used. The word that's used is the word apostello, apostello, where we get our word apostle from. But it means to be sent, not just go on out, head on out the door, but I'm sending you out on a mission. And I'm sending you out to accomplish a specific goal. So that's included in this word. It's not just the sending of people to go and do whatever. It's to go and pursue a particular mission. And it's sending from one place to another. That's always true of sending someone. I'm sending you from here to there. So it's sending from one place to another, but with this purpose of accomplishing a goal. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he didn't come to this earth saying, you know, what is it that I should do here to make things really good for humanity? He came here to accomplish the Father's mission that was being sent on. He came in a sense, as an apostle, of one being sent to accomplish a specific goal. And then he uses the word, thou didst send me into the world. Now, the world that is used here, and it's the word cosmos that is used here, it's used here in this instance to speak of the people who are living in the world, and specifically the world system of mankind. And that's a system where mankind makes up the ethics and the morality, the values and the beliefs that really are different from God, because the heart of man is in rebellion against God. So man devises his own way. When Adam and Eve walked away from God in the Garden of Eden, having eaten of the fruit, when they walked away from God, humanity has continued to walk away from God, devising the world that mankind wishes to live in. And sometimes certain values are adopted from God, and sometimes man makes up his own values and overrules the values of God, but man makes up his own system. And this is a rebellious system. So here God says, the Father sent me to go into the world, this rebellious world, this world that is contrary to God. In one sense, it's a strange place for God to send the Lord Jesus Christ, but he sends him into the world with a purpose, and the purpose is that he would redeem, that he would set us free from this world system, that he would save, and that he would sanctify, and that he would glorify. So the Father says, you're on a mission. And Jesus Christ understood that he was on a mission from the moment he came into this world, but he came to accomplish the very purpose that God sent him to do. And God sent him to be the Holy One. The Holy One is a reference that is used several places in the New Testament for Jesus Christ. You are the Holy One. In one instance, as the demons refer to him as such. And the demons said, what are you doing talking to us? Because you're the Holy One. You're set apart. You shouldn't even be dealing with us. And I think the demons, you know, some people say, well, they were trying to point out that he's the Holy One to induce and create more of a persecution for him and to do so earlier. But I think the demons are also saying in a stronger way, you're the Holy One, you don't have anything to do with us, and you don't have anything to do with mankind either. But Jesus closed the mouth of the demons when they were speaking that way of him. But he is the Holy One who comes. And when he came into the world, he was not tarnished by the world. He didn't buy into the ethics and morality and the beliefs and values of this world. He's the only one who has come into this world and may remain true, absolutely true to God. So he came here and he looked around him and he saw all of the disobedience and all of the rebellion and all of the corruption. And he never altered his course, because he is the Holy One. And the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And that yet without sin means yet he has no sin in him. And it also could refer to and say, and yet he never sinned. But it doesn't say he never sinned. It says yet without sin, meaning there's nothing about him whatsoever that was sinful. He was holy, set apart to God. You want to know what holiness looks like? Read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read of his life. He is the Holy One. So, interesting to observe that God accomplishes his purposes by sending holy ones. And that's us. You say, well, wait a second. Jesus Christ is holy, and he is the Holy One in all of his perfection. He is the Holy One by nature. He is the Holy One by conduct. He is the Holy One in every facet of his being. And now God says in this passage, you sent me on a mission. You've sent me into the world on a mission to accomplish specific goals. And now I've sent them into the world. And we look at that and we say, well, that appears to be a little different. The words that are used, the way in which they're expressed, exactly the same. So he sent, and he was sent into the world, and he has sent the disciples into the world. And they are going into this world, therefore they need protection, and they need holiness. And that's why Jesus Christ says you got to keep them from the evil one. You have to protect them. Keep your eye upon them. Watch them. Be careful with these ones. You protect them and set them apart from the world. And you say, well, why would he send them into the world if he wants them set apart from the world? And the answer is because the world is where the mission is. And the mission is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're not forever going to live in a world that is contrary to God. When we get to the new heavens and new earth, we're going to live in a world that is according to God. And we are going to be according to God. And it's hard for me even to have any kind of inkling of what that will actually be like. I simply know what the Bible teaches. But he says, I'm sending these disciples into the world. Father, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. But you need to keep them. And you need to sanctify them. Now remember, when we talk about this word sanctify, there are several meanings. One is, sanctify is the word for holy. It's the verb form of holy. If you are holy, you're holy. And if you make holy, you sanctify. But it's word, it really just could be to make holy. And in this passage, he speaks of this sanctification. The first thing it means is it can mean to purify. That has direct application to us. We need to be purified. That has zero application to Jesus Christ because he is pure. When he came to the earth, he was not sanctified, and he didn't sanctify himself in that sense. But when we talk about being sanctified, we have to be made pure. Our corruption that we walked in, now we must no longer walk in that corruption, and we must be made pure in our values, in our truths that we understand, in our ethics, in our morality. We must be made pure. And the Bible says, put off those old things that you used to do and put on these things. This process of going from the old to the new is being sanctified. That's what purity is. And it's the process of purity. Jesus Christ never entered into the process of purity. So that purification part of holiness has no bearing upon Jesus Christ, who is pure. It has every bearing upon us. The second part of sanctification is to set something apart or to consecrate it. To set it apart from common to sacred use. And Jesus Christ could be set apart when he comes into this world. That's one way that sanctification directly applies to him, because he came into this world. And when he came into this world, he set himself apart from this world. One of the first things that happened in his ministry was the temptation. And Satan says, here's this Jesus, here's this God-man, and this is the Son of God, and this is yet a man. And maybe this being in the state of God-man may have him in a weakened state. Who knows? And so immediately Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan. And Satan throws three temptations at him. And Jesus Christ stands firm in the face of that. But Jesus Christ, by standing firm in the face of temptation, he sets himself apart from this world. And Satan thinks, because here he has this God-man, and he has him living in this world where there's all of this sin and death, that perhaps this is his opportunity to compromise the very nature of God. I'm sure Satan was seeking to compromise the Lord Jesus Christ. But that shall never be. Because Jesus Christ can set himself apart from this sinful world, but he is holy in all of his being. The last part of holiness is to regard as holy and to praise and worship one who is holy. And that certainly pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is holy and we worship him. And we shall worship God forever, and we shall be sanctifying God when we worship him. As you recognize the holiness of God, you are sanctifying him in that sense. So there's three facets of really what it means to be sanctified. And he's praying that God will do two of those things to us, that we will be made pure. But you'll notice in verse 19 what he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And Jesus Christ makes himself, he sanctifies himself in the sense that he sets himself apart from the world, but also sets himself apart by doing the will of God. And that includes the cross. Jesus Christ is about, after this prayer, he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be crucified. That crucifixion and his death, his substitutionary atonement, is the heart of his ministry. And it is the heart of his ministry because it's where he accomplishes our salvation. At the cross, our sins are charged to his account. And he receives them. He accepts them. And he becomes sin for us. Not a sinner for us, but sin for us. He becomes the sin bearer. He bears our sins. But he so identifies with our sins that it demands his death. Not able to die until our sins are charged to his account. Now able to die. And God pours out his wrath, his eternal wrath, upon his eternal Son for our eternal salvation. Until the wrath of God is propitiated, until it's satisfied. And God is reconciled. He is at peace. And he redeems us. He sets us free from sin and death. And all of that is accomplished at the cross. The work is complete there. And so when Jesus Christ says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," that sanctifying of himself includes all of that. And what he is doing with reference to his work and the accomplishing of his work is then also related to the fact that he sanctifies himself in order that we may be sanctified, because we are in him. So that means that when he is our representative at the cross, we are in him. And when he is buried in the tomb, we are in him. And when he is raised from the dead, we are in his resurrection. And when he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are in him. And we are so identified in union with him through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that all of this is accomplished. That's why I say the assurance of that is such a wonderful thing to see. And to us, to know that Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne of God in heaven is God's way of saying everything that Jesus Christ accomplished for you has been accomplished in perfection. It is sure and certain. And that is such a great encouragement to us, because we are in process. Now let me draw attention to one other thing that I think is important to observe. There's a great distinction between our justification and our sanctification. Our justification is immediate. Our sanctification is a growing process. Our justification is complete and perfect. Our sanctification is a process in time. It's progressive in all of life. Our justification is imputed to us, charged to our account. God declares us to be righteous. The sanctification is imparted in life a little bit at a time. It is imparted to us. Our justification is external to us. It's we are declared to be righteous in the righteousness of Christ. The alien righteousness of Christ. It's an alien righteousness because it always belongs to him, and yet he declares us to be righteous in the righteousness of Christ. But our holiness is internal. It's what God does in us in setting us apart. And both are by faith, but they're important distinctions to observe in those things, because we are justified. And you're as justified as you're ever going to be as a Christian in Jesus Christ. God has declared you to be righteous in His sight. You are justified before God. Fully, completely, perfectly. There's no progression, there's no addition to any of that. It's finished, it's complete. Now this sanctification takes place where God sets you apart from this world and makes you pure. And that's a process. But it's just as complete as that process, and that's why this justification is such an important truth to recognize at the very beginning, because you're declared to be righteous before God. If I'm righteous, you almost should look at this and say, if I'm righteous before God in all of this, why in the world am I struggling with sin? But take this as a part of that glorious promise. You are righteous before God, and when you stand before God, you shall stand as one. He's already declared you to be righteous. I always think this righteousness should be declared at the end of the race, not at the beginning of the race. But it's at the beginning of the race for a reason. And the reason is so that your confidence will be in Him. Likewise with our sanctification, our confidence has to be in Him because He's the one who makes us holy. I'm all for the pursuit of holiness because the Bible teaches the pursuit of holiness. But the pursuit of holiness must be based on the firm conviction that it is God who makes us holy. We don't make ourselves, we don't set ourselves apart. It's He is the one who sets us apart. He is accomplishing His purposes in us. And that's why in this growing aspects, that's why in 2 Peter this passage can end by saying, be on your guard lest you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're exhorted on the pathway of life. To beware, lest we fall from our own steadfastness, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctification is something that is taking place for His disciples and in His disciples. And for their sakes I sanctify, that they themselves may be sanctified in the truth. The sanctification is a necessary part of us. You know, we look at sanctification and we think this, we rightly understand this is a process because we're in the midst of the process. And we know that we are not sanctified completely. We should be able to look at our life and say, well, I've been sanctified somewhat in all of these years of my life. There's been a change that God has effected in me. I can see over the past what God has accomplished in my life. I can see that. But we know we're not there. But this sanctification is a couple of things. One is it's proof that we are Christians. The proof is not that you're perfect in your sanctification. The proof is that you're progressive in your sanctification. You know, if you can look at your life, and I don't know of any Christian who really has ever said anything like this, but if a Christian could say, you know, I became a Christian a long time ago and there's been no change in my life whatsoever. I'm just the sinful, awful person that I was before, and I still am. I'm just, you know, I think we would probably say, well, if that's the case, you're probably not a Christian. Because a Christian is someone that is being set apart from this world. So if this world is home to you, if this world is the place where you are just, you thrive with all their morality and ethics and values and beliefs, and this is your home, and declaring yourself to be a Christian and living in the world is just what you do, that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is declared to be righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ and is set apart. And this is a painful process, the setting apart from the world. Because we suddenly begin to realize that I'm not at home here in this world. The ways of this world are not my ways, and they're not God's ways, and I'm to live according to God. And when you open up this Bible is not written according to humanism. This is not humanism, this is theism. This is God's truth. And this does not complement the ways of this world. It says that we are to live according to God's truth in this world. That we are to have these values, and these ethics and these moralities, we are to have all of these things in this world. I said, well, that's never going to work, because if I'm going to live this way, I'm really going to be weird in this world. And you say, that's right. You'll be as weird as Jesus Christ was weird in this world, and we'll be as weird as people who are set apart unto Jesus Christ. We will have a different standing. And that's why Christians are not loved by the world, because we are different. And I don't like the fact that we are not loved by the world, but the reality is, if we're Christians and if we're faithful to Jesus Christ, we are going to be out of place in this world, and the world is going to look at us and it's going to remind them of all the truth that they are suppressing, and they're going to hate it. So I'm never surprised that the world hates us as Christians. But the Bible says we're to love the world. We're to seek their greatest good. We're to preach the gospel to them. We're to lead them in the truth. But the proof of the Christian is that we're being sanctified. And there's something else that's necessary about the sanctification. You can't get to heaven without it. There are no sinners in heaven. There's no sinners in the presence of God that are standing there in their total depravity. I speak of mankind. There are no sinners there. They have all been sanctified. They are set apart. And in preparation for heaven, and you think about your preparation for heaven, you know, we are not, we all, and we sort of think, wouldn't it be nice to be in heaven right now? It'd be nice to go to heaven. I mean, if the Lord would come right now, I'd be as happy can be. And rejoice in going to heaven. But we're not fit for heaven. We're not fit for heaven until we're sanctified. Until we are completely set apart. Until we are pure and perfect. Because you see, there's no acceptance of sinners in the presence of God. So we shall be set apart completely when we stand in the presence of heaven. The preparation for heaven is that we should be without spot or wrinkle. Because Christ has sanctified us. And the Father has sanctified us. And the Holy Spirit has sanctified us. And we stand as the trophies of God's grace in all of God's purity, in all of God's righteousness, and in all of God's glory. That's where we're headed. And God accomplishes this sanctification, as he says here in this passage, and as he says in the previous word, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It means if you're going to go in the process of sanctification in this life, you're going to be abiding by the word of God. That's why we preach the Word of God here at Hillcrest Bible Church. It's why we live by the Word of God. It's why we read the Word of God, because we say, this is my guidebook. This is my life book. This is what I know what I'm to believe and know what I'm to do in all of my life. As one who's being set apart, I live according to this in a sinful world. That's what a Christian is. And because of that, you shall be set apart from this world. And you shall be prepared for your entrance into glory. You know, along the way in life, I hear many things that are said about what we as Christians should be doing. And one of the statements that I never really liked at all was people used to say, well, you know, if you want to reach the world, you need to be like the world. If you're going to reach the world, you need to be like the world. And that was encouraging Christians to have some kind of commonality with the world. We already have enough commonality with the world. But that's a false statement. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible would say, if you want to reach the world, you must be like Christ. If you want to reach the world, you need to be holy. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus was sent into the world not to become like the world. He didn't identify with sinners on the basis of sin. He came to save. And if you want to reach the world, if you want to have opportunity to reach the world, it is not by being a sinner or being like sinners, it's being like Christ. That's why Jesus says, you sent me, Father, into this world. I'm sending them into the world. They need to be sanctified. Because you don't use unholy instruments, you use holy instruments to accomplish your purposes. And for their sakes, I'm sanctifying myself that they may be sanctified in the truth. So take them by the hand and lead them in the truth of your word and guide them that they may be set apart. You know, God sent Christ into the world and he sends us as progressive saints. November 1st is All Saints Day. November 1st is All Saints Day. Remember, that's the day when supposedly the Catholic Church recognizes those that the Catholic Church has declared to be saints. And some saints have their own day, as mentioned before. They have, St. Nicholas has Christmas, and St. Valentine's has Valentine's Day, and St. Patrick has a day. Some saints have days that are assigned to them. But this is the clumping of all the saints together to recognize all the saints. Just remember, that's your day. November 1st, that's your day. You are one of those saints. You're one of those saints that God has set apart. And you're one of those saints that God is going to sanctify and make holy. And you're one of those saints in which God is accomplishing his purposes. And that's why, again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed by the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That last statement is not saying, he doesn't say, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because just like God is holy, it's important for you to be holy. No, he didn't say it like that. He says, because you shall be holy. That's the promise of God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And when God looks at his people, he says in Jesus Christ, you shall be holy. Therefore, pursue holiness, because you shall be holy. That's giving the big picture in mind and always remembering what God is doing with your life. You know, I've been reading Boston's The Crook and the Lot. It's a great book. It's a little hard to read, but it's a good book. And he talks about our lot, the crook and the lot. The lot is your lot in life. This is the whole of your life that's set before you. The crook and the lot is when obstacles come in the way for you. And he talks about all the kind of various obstacles that can be the crook in your lot in life. And as Christians, we have a number of crooks in the lot of life that we live. But always remember this, that God, in all of the crooks in the lot of your life, God is sanctifying you. And that's what Boston refers to. He says, always remember that all of those crooks are there because the Lord put them there. And all those crooks are there to show you that you cannot remove them by yourself. But those crooks are put there so that you will know how to deport yourself or how to conduct yourself in the face of all of those difficulties. Because you see, God is using all the parts of your life to make you holy. So I can't explain why things happen to you.